Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
We're going to rock. All right? How many of you are going to heaven? Yeah, I'm telling you, man, if you think heaven's going to be real quiet and subtle, you better read your Bible, man. It's going to be rowdy. You know, and there's nothing wrong with getting excited in church, having a good time. I mean, I used to go to church, and it was boring. How many of you have been to boring before? Well, here we go. Get your Bibles out. Here we go. Now, whether it's in leather or electric, whatever the case is, say this with me out loud. This is my Bible. It's the living Word of God. Has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith that my life and the life of those around me is about to be changed by the living Word of God. Amen. All right, go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Now, if you've been with us, you know. If you're a guest or visitor, you wouldn't know, or unless you've been watching by Facebook Live. By the way, everybody Facebook Live, hello. Say hello to everybody Facebook Live. We're in a series, and it's about the presence of God. And the title of the series is Back to the Presence. Now, that's not a misspelling. It's very specific. Back to the presence. In other words, we're pursuing the presence of God, but we're going back to the presence. Not going back to the presence in terms of old, but going back to the presence in terms of new. Because the presence of God is timeless. Okay? And so we understand that we're going back to the presence, and then back to TWO. So we're going back to the Ten Commandments. We're in a study of the Ten Commandments. And in learning about the Ten Commandments, we're going back to the Ten Commandments and studying them in terms of Jesus' statement about them in the New Testament, where he said about the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, he said, one, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, love thy neighbor as thyself. In this, you have fulfilled the ten. So in other words, he did not eliminate or nullify or excuse us from our duty to the ten. He said, this is how. So he defined the ten. He didn't eliminate the ten. And by doing so, the same presence, if you go back and you study the presence of God in the Old Testament, it's the same presence of God in the New Testament. In other words, all the things about people read of all the signs and wonders and miracles of the Old Testament, God manifesting himself, the Shekinah of God settling on people. They had a pillar of fire by night, the world's biggest street light, and a pillar of smoke by day, shade, cool, and comfort. The miracles, signs and wonders, and everything that happened in the Old Testament is available in the New Testament. But when we say the Old Testament is old and we negate the Ten Commandments, we negate the presence of the Old Testament being realized in the New Testament. How many of you would like to see the manifested presence today like they saw it in the Old Testament? Well, that's what we're talking about. So the presence is a divine influence within every area of our lives. The Ten Commandments covers the broad spectrum of life. And so that means we're talking about how to find the presence and release the manifest presence. I heard somebody say this morning on television that I respect. I told the worship team, the intercessors backstage. And I appreciate this brother, man of God. He's forgotten more than I've ever learned, okay? So I respect him intimately, but he made a statement this morning about the presence of God. And he said to his congregation, I understand what he meant, and hear me out. He said, you do not have to ask Jesus or the presence of God to show up. He's already there. Now, before you clap, because that's technically right. You don't have to ask Jesus and the Holy Spirit to show up because he really is always there. What he failed to do is complete that by saying, because he followed that by saying, you don't have to ask. You don't have to ask God to be there, but you need to ask him to manifest his presence. In other words, reveal yourself to us, Lord. How many of you know, no matter where you go, you can't go someplace God isn't? Hello? Okay, so what you want is the manifested presence, and you ask for it. You request it. Lord, come, manifest yourself in our prayer. We know you're here. Make yourself real. And that's what they did in the Old Testament in the Ten Commandments. They understood that following those Ten Commandments manifested the presence of God in their life, even though he was always with them. Am I making sense? Yes. So if you understand that, you understand that it's not just saying, I believe God's here. It's saying, Lord, reveal yourself in signs and wonders and do whatever you need to do. So aligning ourselves with the scriptures and beginning to understand what Exodus 20:15 is. Now, today we're going to be dealing with the eighth commandment. You know what the eighth commandment is? Some of you do. You haven't been reading, boys and girls. Okay, the eighth commandment, here it is, Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. Say it with me out loud. You shall not steal. Now, everybody go, well, that's pretty, you know, okay, that's a given. I got that one. I can own that one. But what I want to do is I want to show you, hold that verse up, if you would, please, media. There's two words in there that are key. You and steal. And when you look at those two words, you and steal, I'm going to bring a word to try to understand this verse. I'm going to bring a, I love words. I grew up dyslexic in school and had a hard time reading and you know, figured a way around the system to learn how to read even though I was dyslexic. And then I got supernaturally healed. That's why if you have children that have dyslexia or you have dyslexia, you come see me. I'll lay hands on you because I can tell you, I'm living proof. Who would have thought somebody who's dyslexic would read for a living? So I'm telling you, God, but I'm going to use this word because I love words. I have books in my office at home. They're on etymology, just the study of words and the origin of words, because I love words. They're incredible. They're incredible, and they're exciting. Now, here I'm going to give you a word today, and it's called aggregate. Now, the word aggregate, if you give it to me, media, aggregate, it says, now, watching this verse, you and steal. Watch this. Aggregate means to put together and form or create something. So in that verse and in the eighth commandment, you have an aggregate of you and steal. That's very important because you put something together there in that verse. Now the you is speaking to you personally. This is not about somebody else. Got it? Say, he's talking to me. And he is him, not me. Okay? He's talking to you. Now watch what happens. You speaking to you personally about stealing. So in other words, don't check out on me and go, well, I haven't robbed a bank. You're going to want to pay very close attention this morning because this is one of those commandments that people could just let slip by them and never really understand it. Now, the aggregate means when you put two things together. So let's put you together with the word steal. Now, the Hebrew word for steal is gonab, and it means to deceive, to take openly by stealth. So watch what he says. He says there's an aggregate here, you taking things that don't belong to you by stealth, by deception. Now, it's interesting that the word steal, everybody say steal. Steal, it's the root word of the word stealth. So when you look at stealth, the word stealth means this. Give me stealth, media. It says sneakiness, slyness, deception without permission or legal right. So in other words, he's saying any time Bob, you can put your name in there. Anytime Bob, in a sneaky, stealthy way, ends up with something that doesn't belong to him, Bob's a thief. Okay? Make sense? Now, it's important that you understand this. So stealth means to be sneaky and sly. This is about you and me and being sneaky. It's important that you understand this because a lot of people read this commandment, they just skip right over. I've never stolen anything. Yeah, right. Okay, sure. All right. This is about you and I and about others as it relates to ourselves. And you shall not steal is the aggregate. Now, the word aggregate has an economic definition to it. Everybody say aggregate. Now, aggregate is, you know, if you've ever, you know, Susan and I have an embankment around our house, and there's no way, it's too steep, or I live on a corner, and our house is elevated about 11 feet above the street. And so we have this embankment, and there's, you can't grow grass there. It won't grow, you know, and you can't mow it. So we have gravel, you know, and we redid some of the gravel, and we had to go buy gravel, and gravel is aggregate. That's why they say aggregate gravel. You go buy little stones that are aggregate that come together. And so when you buy those stones, you've created something by bringing multiples together. Now, in that process, the aggregate term in economics means this. For total supply for goods and services. In other words, when you use the word aggregate in terms of your finances, it's about your supply. It's about your resources. Okay? Now you go, well, hang on. I'm not trying to get too heady on you here, but I want you to understand that when we steal, we affect our economic resources. Got it? So you go, well, yeah, you're affecting the economic resources. You have what you didn't have. Right? Why do people steal? They want what they don't have. People don't steal what they've got. Well, some people do, but if you understand that, let me say it this way. If Bob steals, in biblical terms, Bob is stealing from Bob. Did you get that? You're going, I don't know if I got this yet. Okay. So if Bob takes something that he doesn't have legal right to, Bob steals something from Bob. Now I may receive something I don't have, but I'm going to lose something I already have. Are you with me? Okay. Now you're beginning to see how this fits you and I personally. Why it's very, very important we understand this. So Bob steals and affects Bob's trust in the Lord, because stealing is all about trust. You cannot separate stealing or theft from trust. In biblical terms, when God spoke to the nation of Israel and speaks to us today about commandment number 8, it's about trust. It's about being able to trust that if I don't have what I think I ought to have, that it's between God and I, it's not mine to take it from somebody else. That means if we steal, we're stealing because at the core of the 8th commandment to the nation of Israel and to God's people today is, do you really trust God? Do you really depend upon God? Because money and stuff never equate to truth and integrity. Okay? So in other words, anytime we don't have what we think we need or we should have, and we take it through stealth, we're stealing from ourselves. But if you think in spiritual terms and in terms of being able to trust God, because how many of you can raise your hand like I can and say, I have been in situations in life where I needed something to happen and money couldn't do it. Hello? When they diagnosed her with terminal cancer and the doctor came out at 12:30 in the morning at Loma Linda and looked me in the eye and sat me down in the lobby and said, she has 120 days. We won't do chemo, and I'd go on a vacation. She'll never make it to Christmas. At that point, I'd have been a billionaire, and it wouldn't have done me a bit of good. Hello? When your kids are out of sort or your marriage is falling apart, money ain't going to fix it. And you understand there's a point in your life where you come to a place where money isn't the solution. It's being able to trust God no matter how it looks. Oh, my goodness. And so if I take something insignificant, I'm stealing or giving away my trust. Jesus said this to the 12 disciples. Watch what he said about trust. Luke 22, 35 to 36. Then Jesus asked them, that's the 12, when I sent you out to preach the good news, and you did not have money, that's the first time he sent them out, a traveler's bag or an extra pair of sandals, listen to what he asked them, did you need anything? And they said, no, as a matter of fact, we didn't. Remember, he sends them out on their first mission trip, and he sent them out by two, and he says, you don't take anything with you. They're going, well, how are we going to make it? But then he turns around in the next verse on the second trip and he says this, but now, everybody say, but now. I love those big buts in the Bible, okay? But now, he said, take your money and your traveler's bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Why? Because he said, I can trust you now because I know you've trusted me. And when you didn't have what you thought you need and you allowed me to show you that I will be your source, now I can trust you with some stuff. How many of you need some stuff? Come on, don't lie now. Listen, if you don't raise your hand, then I want you to write this church a big check. $1.1 million will pay this puppy off right now. Okay? Oh, don't get me going on that one. Okay. So, Luke 16:11 says, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? That's when you wake up in the middle of the night and you don't know. How's this going to work out? How's this ever going to happen? What am I going to do? I can't find a job. What am I going to do? I don't have enough money to pay these bills. My taxes are due. This is going on. People say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't mean you're never going to get up in the middle of the night. Come on. Don't let anybody ever tell you if you never ever wake up in the middle of the night in the middle of a stressful situation, you're in the river. You know what the river is? It's denial. You're in denial, man, because every one of us, come on, some of you just finally get that. Denial. Okay, sorry, bad joke. Okay, but you understand that when you get up in the middle of the night and you're concerned, people tell you, oh, I'm never worried. Oh, on you. I know you think just what we do, but what you do is you have some place to retreat to. To say, Lord, I've been honest. I've not lied, cheated. I'm not stealing everything. I don't know how you're going to do this. If you sent the guys out by two and they had no food, no money, no shoes, no, and you took care of them, I don't know how you're going to do this. And I'm sitting here in my chair at 2:00 in the morning reading my Bible and trying to crank my faith up. But I will tell you, Lord, I know you're going to do this. And that's when deep down in your spirit, somebody writing you a check isn't going to do for you at 2:00 in the morning, because guess what? The mail doesn't come until later on in the day. Does that make sense? That's when this is all about trust. So the purpose for stealing your purpose, you rob yourself of your purpose and your vision and your goal in life because you get sidetracked when God doesn't seem to show up when you think he ought to. Has anybody ever thought God was late? Come on, don't lie to me now. Come on, don't lie to me. You know, Lord, have you forgotten? You already know he hasn't. What he's looking for is what he was looking for in the 12. Do you trust me? Because that's the kingdom. Because that's the resources you draw on when money won't do for you what you think you need to be, it needs to be done. So listen to what it says. John 10:10. The thief's person. Who's the thief? He's talking about Lucifer. He's talking about Satan right now. How many of you know there's a personal devil? And he has demons. Come on. Is that true? If that's true, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, that's true. Now watch what he says. He's talking about the devil in context, but he's extracting this verse. The thief's purpose, listen to what Satan's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now, watch, wait a minute. Watch what he says. Here's the devil's purpose, and here's God's purpose. My purpose is to what? Give you a rich, right? A rich and a rewarding life. Okay, now a lot of people go read that rich. Money. Give me money. Okay. Don't I wish. Okay. So watch this. And if you are untrustworthy in worldly wealth, who will trust with you the true riches of heaven? That's the ability to trust your purpose. And notice he talks about the thief. Here he's talking about steal. And I said this to you before. The order there isn't right. If somebody has intentions of breaking into your home and their objective is to kill you and to take everything that belongs to you, it doesn't work right. Because who's going to break into your house and start taking your stuff before they kill you if their intention is to kill you? He says, what? Steal, kill, and destroy. It's completely out of order in terms of natural events, because that's how the enemy works. What he comes to do is he comes to steal your faith in God that he's going to take care of you no matter what the circumstances look like. And he comes to steal from you. And he comes to steal what? What does he come? Does he want your money? Does the devil want your money? He doesn't need your money. He's got all he needs. He doesn't need money. What he wants is the most valuable thing in this world, that is the most threatening thing in this world, and that is your trust in God. Because when you trust in God, he has no control over your life. You understand that? He can't control your circumstances. So in Luke 16:11, watch what it says in the Message translation. If you're a crook in small things, you're a crook in big ones. Okay, now what does that mean? Because trust is a moral conviction. It means it's attached to our morals. You can't have an unethical life and have trust. They're not compatible. That's oil and water. You can't have trust and have an unethical life. You can't do it. It doesn't work. Okay? And so God uses money to check us out. And he uses things to check us out. What's he checking us out for? Same thing he did with the disciples. I want to know, do you trust me? Well, why is that a big deal to him? Because it's relational. You see, if you want the presence of God, you have to learn to trust him. And to learn to trust him means that you're out for the presence of God, and it's the most important thing to you. Now, let me give you an example of the little things, because it's the little foxes. That's what Solomon said. Solomon said, the little foxes spoil the what? Susan used the vine this morning. The little foxes spoil the vine. The vine is the resource, the provision of God. So let's check things out for just a few minutes here. I got a couple minutes here. Let me do this. You're at the supermarket, and the cashier's giving you back bills, and they give you one too many. Who does that bill belong to? The checker? The store. It's not yours. And if you walk away with it, you're a thief. You can't minimize it. You can't make these small thieves and big thieves. It doesn't work. Okay, now I'm going to get a little legalistic on you. Pencils and paper clips from the workplace. What's a paper clip? Come on. That's ridiculous. A paper clip? Who does a paper clip belong to? Belongs to the company. How about stamps? You ever stolen a stamp from work? Probably haven't. Oh, what this? Your kids have a soccer game, and you need to be off work 15 minutes early to make it in time for the game. And so you ask a fellow employee, Rafa Floor, clock me out, would you? Whose time is that? It's not yours. Long lunch breaks. You have a half an hour and you take 45. You have an hour and you take an hour and a half. You call in sick and you're not sick. Come on now. Listen to me. These are big issues. Oh, let's say you're going to go to lunch with a friend, and you work for a company that's given you a business lunch account. You have the right to use a credit card, business credit card, on a business lunch. You have a legal right to do that. And so you meet with a friend at lunch, and you say to the friend, hey, how's your business doing? And your friend says, it's doing good. And in your mind you go, we just had a business lunch. It's getting stinky. How about your income taxes? Oh, they'll never catch it. Somebody did. Okay. How many of you are old enough to remember phone booths? Remember these? I used to say this all the time. I mean, I've been in this church 45 years. I mean, I used to say it all the time. I can't say it anymore. Do they still have phone booths? No? Yes? Maybe? Okay, maybe. Well, anyway, I used to say, because we didn't have cell phones, okay, so years ago, and I used to tell the congregation, here's, when we were talking about this issue, here's integrity. You walk up to the phone booth, and there's a dime in the change return. It's a quarter now. Okay, thanks. Thanks. You're making me feel older. Okay, thanks. Okay, so there's a quarter. Let's make it a quarter. Okay, whose quarter is that? Say, well, wait a minute. It could be anybody's quarter. Now, listen carefully. Wait a minute. You don't know whose quarter that is. Let me give you a better example. Let's say your car is broken down, and you walk to the closest phone booth. You need a tow truck, and you don't have anything but bills on you, and there's no place to get change, and you do the Hail Mary. Oh, God, would you put some change in the little thingy-dee? Okay? And you walk up, and you put your finger in the slot, and there's a quarter. Thank you, Jesus. Yahoo! And so you use the quarter to make the call. They pick up your vehicle, and you go home. Whose quarter is it? I don't know who it belongs to, but I know it doesn't belong to you. Well, somebody else is going to take it, then somebody else can take the curse with it. Oh, aren't you being a little legalistic? No, as a matter of fact, I used to tell people, and if you ever had that scenario, because people would come up to me after the message when I talk about this and say, well, what happens if I didn't have any choice? I said, then you know what? If your conscience is bothering you bad enough, that's certainly not the devil. And there's only three voices in the world. It's you, God, or the devil, and the devil ain't going to tell you that ain't your quarter because he's a thief. So if you're feeling bad about this, I highly recommend you go back to that phone booth and put a quarter in that slot. Come on. Come on. People go, you're legalistic. No, I'm squeaky clean. Amen. And that's what we all need to be, because When you're in a situation where you know money's not going to solve your problem, that's when you want to be able to say, Lord, you know I've done my best to be honest before you. I stand in integrity. I mean, when you get down to this issue of finances and how you deal with it, it's absolutely cruel. As a matter of fact, most of you don't know, Suzanne, our daughter, she, with her first husband, was married, Christopher, 5 months? 3 months, between 3 and 5 months, he passed away. Early on in the marriage, they didn't have the first anniversary. And they'd just gotten started, you know, they were in a house, you know, and they bought a car, and they were just getting their lives off the ground, and he's gone. And I had to jump in and help her with the finances. And his income is gone. She doesn't have one. And so we took everything we had. And we started paying bills and paying stuff off and had to move her out of the house, moved her home. Couldn't pay it. Finally down to the car. She'll tell you, she had a car and I was out of money. We were out of money. We spent everything. And she said, what do? I can't make the payments on the car. And what we did is we went and got the car washed, spick and span, filled the tank up with gas, and went to Gosh. Went to the manager and said, we're just being honest before you. And I said, listen, I don't have any options. Here's, if you want to see the death certificate, you can see the death certificate. This is where we are. I have no money. I spent it all in clear and everything else. We have this car, and we can't make the payments. So what I'm respectfully saying is, here are the keys. And when you sell the car, whatever the difference is between what you sell it for and what we still owe, I'll make payments. And to this day, I shouldn't say to this day because they're not there anymore. Up until that person was gone, I would go into Gosh, I buy all my cars from there. I go into Gosh, and that person would always acknowledge me and come by and shake my hand and say, thank you. You know why? Because it's a matter of trusting God. And you know what they did? They sold the car and said, we'll wash the remainder. Why? Because it's a matter of trusting God. And it's when your push comes to shove and you have a medical report or you have a financial situation, it's what you do with your integrity, being integrous in your life and being honest before God. And God uses money to check us out. Can you take another 5 minutes?
Yes. Half hour.
Wouldn't you know that'd be an elder? Okay. Adam and Eve. It was all about trust. I mean, come on. Adam and Eve are in the garden. And God says, this is all yours. Pointed to the world. This is all yours. Everything is yours and everything in it. I bequeath it to you. Except for one thing. That tree over there, you don't jive with that tree. That's my tree, the Lord says. You don't take what belongs to me. Everything else, you can have. It all started and all ended on trust. And if we understand that, God can't, matter of fact, you know, I've always thought this. When the Lord says, I've given you everything but that tree, and then they go over and they take the thing, that one thing they don't need, but their ego and the spirit of the world says, you got to have it because it's not yours. When God finally comes back into the garden the next day, remember what he says? I can almost hear God. If God was ever sarcastic, that was the day when he said, okay, where are you? Like he didn't know? Come on. What's he saying? He's commentating on what they've done. You stopped trusting me. And you wanted something that didn't belong to you. And when you understand that, that's a core, that's a at the core of our ability to trust God. Now, I'm going to read some verses to you. And I want to be straightforward with you, because anytime we steal, no matter who we steal from, we're stealing from ourselves. So, watch this. Malachi 3, verse 8 through 11. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, that's the Lord, but you say, wherein have you robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now, for those of you that are new to the church and maybe new to the kingdom of God, I have a pamphlet on the back of one of the chairs in your row on tithes and offerings. If you don't know what they are, you can learn about them. But it's important that those of us who know what they are understand the implications here. Because what is being said in Malachi is all about trust. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. The word rob there means to defraud. Now, I want you to understand, the Bible teaches very clearly that the tithe, the Hebrew word tithe, means a tenth. Now, I can feel the tension in the air already. Because anytime a pastor starts talking about tithing, most people start thinking, oh, you're just trying to get something. And you're listening to a lie because you ain't got anything I want. Preach it. Preach it. But God has something for you. And it's about your ability to trust him. When things have turned to stool and life's fallen apart, you say, well, wait a minute. He says right there, he says, you're stealing from me. This is a personal pronoun. He says, you are taking 10% of everything you say. Well, wait a minute. I worked for it. And you're sucking his air. Did you get that? 10% of what we make, he says, belongs to me. He says, it's mine. And when you don't give me that 10%, you are stealing from yourself and you're violating your trust. Now, I don't look at the church giving records unless it's necessary for a financial request. I don't look at the church giving records. So don't worry. If I'm looking at you and I see you and my eyes fall on you, I don't have a clue about what you're doing financially. I don't even want to know unless I need to know. But what I want you to know is even though I'm not looking, he is. And it has to do with your ability to trust. Susan and I have tithed. I have tithed for 50 years. I got saved. I learned to tithe. I learned it was in the Bible. If it's in the Bible. Now, I know that there are people that teach the tithe was, you know, set aside when Jesus came in, you know. Do you want me to translate that? I don't care what they teach. All I know is right here, God says, you're stealing from me. And do you understand that? I want to give you something. I want to give you a truth that you can go home and honestly have an honest conversation with the Lord. And honestly ask him. Because the bottom line is, if you don't understand this issue, you need to understand. Now, it has nothing to do with your eternal life. It has absolutely nothing to do with eternal life. If tithing has to do with eternal life, there are some people in this room who are going to fry like sausage. Oh, but you're tense right now. You're tense. Come on, chill out. I don't know. I'm not going to look. But he will. Now, I want you to understand this. Let's finish with this. Ephesians 4, verse 27 and 28. Watch what happens. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good that he may have something to give to those who are in need. Now watch this. You say, well, wait a minute. And I know people going, yeah, because, you know, people in church, when you start talking about tithing, they think, number one, I want something. And then they all automatically think, well, pastors get paid too much anyway. You come see me about that. I'll tell you what I get. But I know the abuses. I've seen it. I see it. I see clergy making more money than... I'm not going to judge that. Somebody wants to fly three jets and drive in a Rolls Royce. That's between them and God at 2 a.m. Hello? That's not mine to judge. It's mine to judge me. And to understand that I have a resource to draw on, and you understand that he says that you may have a resource in the time of your greatest need. So it's about, now listen to what he says here in the end of this verse. He says that he may have something to give to those who are in need. Listen to me. The tithe is about having enough to take care of other people. In other words, and over the years, those of you that tithe, you know, I mean, when you trust God for your resources, when you really do trust God because you pay your tithe, we pay our tithe right off the bat, right up the top. You'll see us every time it's pay time, we put our checks in. Put them in or we go on tithely. Is it tithely? Push pay now. Okay, we go on push pay. Immediately we do that because we know that when there's a time for somebody else in need, I'm going to need to draw on my trust when I have 20 bucks in my wallet and I'm standing next to somebody and God says, give him your 20. I rebuke you, devil. Or something inside you from experience realizes that that's now no longer your toy. And that giving is a privilege. But you understand you can't give what doesn't belong to you. People say, well, I'm going to give my tithe. No, you can't give your tithe. You have to pay it. As a matter of fact, do you know it's a debt to God? 10%. As a matter of fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find out Moses told the nation of Israel, if you borrow your tithe, blows me away, he could beat the market. He said, you'll 20% interest. 20% interest when you take what belongs to God. But you understand that it comes to the place where you trust God and then you realize that the way you give and the way you take care of other people. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Trust the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And then give to others freely as God has given to you. That there's liberty in this. It's not bondage. Now, if you don't want to do it, that's between you and God. My job is to show you what the Bible says. And my job is to help you understand that if you're not tithing and you've made a conscious decision to not tithe, for whatever the reason is, that's between you and God. Let me ask you a question. How's that working out for you? If you understand that this is about winning souls, how churches run on tithes. If you're watching by live and you go to a church, you need to pay your tithe to your church because your church needs your tithe. Matter of fact, I'm believing, you know, we've got the church loan down. It was 2.2. We got it down to $1,088,000 in the last year and a half. You know what? It's dropping. You know what? I'm believing. I didn't even plan on saying this. I'm believing that loan's going to get paid off because we spend $8,500 a month just to service that loan. When you know what's going to happen? I'm telling you. Elders are here. They'll hold me accountable. When that $8,500 a month is released, you know what it's going to go into? Winning souls and winning people to the kingdom of God. That's what it's going to do. So, last verse. Here we go. I promised I would get you out of here before the end. Give me Ecclesiastes 5. Before the end. Okay, what is the end? Okay, what end? Okay, it's going to end. All right, here we go. Watch. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. When you go from here, I don't want you to feel condemned, and nobody's going to go research you. But what I want you to do is I want you to feel the need to be honest before God. And all I ask you to do is go to him. Just don't say it out loud. Don't respond. I'm just asking you, promise me, if this is your church, then you'll go home and you'll, in prayer, ask the Lord whether you should be tithing. And if you don't get an answer, do what he says. If you do get an answer, do what he says. Because it comes down to the time when money won't get you what you need. And that's to trust God for your children. I look at my grandchildren right now. I look at my grandchildren thinking they're going to grow up in this public school system. Shows them porn flicks. That's what they are for sex ed. They're telling my children and your children and the public school system, and God bless you if you're a public school teacher, you're going to get to heaven before the rest of us know you're gone, okay? You deserve it. But I'm telling you, the public school system is telling our kids about sex, telling our kids not believe in Jesus, telling our kids about all this other stuff. It's all out of whack. That's one reason why we have a school. We have a school over here on the campus because we're going to say to our children what needs to be said to them. What you do in terms of the kingdom of God affects people's lives. And I want you to go away from here. Just be honest before God. Ask him what you should do, and then do it. Would you do that? If you agree, say amen. Amen. Last thing this morning, as we close, we're going to be up here, and Pastor Susan and I are going to be here, along with other people. We're going to pray for you. I want to be here. And and if you come up for anything, whether it's you have a physical need, you know, if you have an ache in your body or a pain, or you have a medical report, or maybe you have a financial need, or maybe you have a relational need with somebody, or you have a circumstance, you need prayer, we're going to be up here for you. But Susan and I are going to be up here, and we're going to be right over here, and we're going to pray over your finances, and I want you to hear what I want to say to you. We want to pray for you and agree with you, and if you see somebody come up here, and Pastor Susan and I are going to pray over people for their finances, promise me you won't think they don't tithe. I'm not asking you to come up here about tithing. I'm asking you to come up here that God give you the miracle you need and God supply the resources you need. Because I know the world you live in, same world I live in, you have needs. And they're righteous needs, and they'll be righteously and gracefully met. Whatever they are, whether it's financial or whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whatever the case is, money isn't the solution. Trust in the one who's created it all. Give him one more good praise.